Matthew chapter 28. Also look at Acts chapter number 1, if you just put a marker in there. Acts chapter number 1, just a couple books farther along. Okay. Good. Well, am I glad that plane came in almost 2 o'clock this morning. We were trying to figure out special music and junior church and a lot of things, but poor Brother Barnes. Sure. Yeah, he can do it. He can do anything. This guy here, he can do anything. I don't even need to be here. Starts a service, preaches, and, praise the Lord. All right. Jesus here is giving final instructions to his disciples. Now, when you think about the context of where we are in the gospel here in the end of the book of Matthew. So you're right at the end of the book of Matthew. It's kind of a lot of chronology sometimes. And so at the end, we find that Jesus bore our sins, and his crucifixion is in chapter 27. His bodily resurrection from the grave after 3 days and 3 nights is in chapter number 28. Now it's just before his ascension and going back to heaven where he gives this message in Matthew chapter 28 to his disciples. And if you look over to Acts chapter 1, we find that he's on the Mount of Olives, and he has his disciples with him, these 11 men now, and he has gathered them there for some final instructions just before he ascends to heaven in verse number 9 of Acts chapter 1. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he came in Bethlehem. About 33 and a half years later, he goes back at the Mount of Olives. He ascends back into heaven. And may I say, he's coming back again. And praise the Lord for that. It could be any moment. Now, the last words of our Savior are what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission. These words that we read in Matthew chapter 28 would be known as the Great Commission. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission is that we are to go and tell others about Jesus Christ so that they can know Christ as their Savior, so they can also go to heaven like we know we're going to heaven. And one day, when time is over and the world is no more, and we die, and we can go to be with Christ, you know, there's life after life. There's life after death. The Bible says mortality is swallowed up of life. This is not all there is. Thank God for that. Can you imagine? But this is not all there is. There is somewhere where our soul goes. You know, I have this pen, and I like these pens because you can take them apart. They're a fidget toy for me. But inside this pen, there's a refill. And that's what does all the work. I couldn't actually find any refills because they're all made in China. So I had to buy a whole pen. It was on sale. And it was cheaper to buy the pen with a refill than it was to buy a refill. Can you figure that out, right? But there's no more left because I bought the last one. Now, when we die, our soul that's inside, that's really us. We're a body that has a soul trapped inside of it, or a soul that has a body hanging on top of it, right? And one day, the body's going to stop working. And the soul is going to go off somewhere to heaven if we know Christ as our Savior, or the Bible teaches, like Luke chapter 16, to hell if we don't know Christ as our Savior, and it will get a new body in heaven, a glorified body, one that doesn't get sick, one that doesn't get tired, one that doesn't gain any calories. Can you believe that? I went to Florida this week, and I always wanted a key lime pie, right? I don't even know if they're good, but everybody had key lime pie. And so they're like $9 at the restaurant. And so we found one at the deli for $9 for the whole pie. And I got to say, we ate the whole thing in 2 days. And it was good. My pieces were a little bit bigger than hers, but it was good. But you know, we won't get calories in heaven. We won't get sick in heaven. We won't forget things in heaven. We'll never die in heaven. But those who die and go to hell will get a new body too, one that is fireproof. It burns, but it never burns up, and it has pain. The man in Luke chapter 16 was a rich man, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, and he was in torment. And he cried for one drop of water, but he could never get that one drop of water. And he's still there crying today. But the Great Commission is, we know Christ as our Savior, and we're supposed to tell others how they can know Christ as their Savior. We know we're going to heaven, but it doesn't stop there. Listen, somebody told you, if you're saved, how you could go to heaven. Somebody gave you the good news of the gospel. But don't let us stop there. Don't be the dead end of that receiving. Can you imagine if I had a cure for cancer? Wouldn't it be great? How many of you know somebody who's suffering from cancer or died from cancer? I mean, it's all around us. Can you imagine if somebody invented a cure for cancer, had it in a syringe, mass-produced it, and said, hey, I've got the cure for cancer. I'm going to cure myself, but nobody else can have it. Wouldn't that be selfish? We'd say, boy, the world needs this. All the loved ones that we have, all the hurting, suffering people, and yet you keep it to yourself. We have the cure for eternal death, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came. He died for our sins on the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was buried. After 3 days and three nights, he rose again. He paid for all of our sins. And if we'll believe in him and trust him as our Savior to take us to heaven, he'd give us everlasting life. Wow, I've got everlasting life. In 1971, I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. From that day till this day, I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm good, not because I deserve it, not because of anything I've done, but because Jesus Christ died for my sins. His blood was shed, and he paid for all my sins when he died on the cross in Jerusalem. He was buried and rose again. I put my faith only in him to take me to heaven. Now, I've got that as my payment for sin. I need to tell somebody else about that. I need to give that to someone else. I need to go and tell other people what Christ can do for them, how he can save them as well. But it doesn't stop there. The Great Commission has three parts. We are to go, therefore, verse 19, and teach all nations. Teach them what? Teach them about Christ. Teach them about salvation. Teach them how they can go to heaven. And then we're to see them baptized. What is baptism? It's an identification. It shows other people that we're identifying with Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, and that's a symbol that he's taking us to heaven. It doesn't make us any more on our way to heaven. We've got some water back here. We've got a baptistry. You've seen people get in here and get baptized. We just say, okay, the reason I'm going to heaven is because Jesus died for me, he was buried, and he rose again. It's a picture. It's showing I'm identifying with Christ. I will walk in newness of life. It's kind of like this wedding ring. It doesn't make me married. If I take it off, I'm still just as married. But people see it and they say, you know what, that guy's probably married. He's got a ring on the third finger of his left hand. And sure enough, that's a fact. But if I take it off, I'm still married. You just won't know about it. It's an outward symbol. It's an identification. Why wouldn't a Christian want to identify with Christ? Well, maybe they're ashamed. Maybe they're embarrassed. Maybe they're not living for Christ. But that's the first command of a Christian is we're supposed to be baptized. Not to take us to heaven, but to show that we're going there. We're trusting Christ to take us to heaven. Then the Bible says the third part of the Great Commission, verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Wow, that's a big task, isn't it? Salvation. I mean, there's a lot that leads up to salvation. You hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicts you of your need of salvation. Maybe sometimes we put it off for some time. But boy, when salvation happens, it's instantaneous. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You know, you mothers that have children, right? There's 9 months that leads up to that baby being born. And then there's labor, and sometimes that takes some time. But boy, that baby is born, and it's not a, thank God, it's not a week-long process, right? And it's not a month-long process. It's a day, right? You have a birthday, not a birth week, right? When's your birth week? Oh, mine is, no, it's an instant process. One minute you weren't here, next minute you're here. And so salvation is the same. There might be a lot leading up to salvation. You get information, God works on your heart. But when you finally say, okay, I'm going to trust Christ, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. Then baptism, that's pretty simple, right? We decide, okay, I'm going to get baptized. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8. And so he gets in the water, he gets baptized, right? That's pretty simple. But teaching them all things, we're to teach all things. That's a lifetime, isn't it? I'm still learning things. I'm still growing. And I'm still reading my Bible and saying, now, how come I didn't see that last year, right? I can't believe it. I'm growing. It's encouraging, isn't it? And so we're learning. So we have a discipleship course that we teach. Many of you graduated from the continued course, 14 weeks. And that's part of it, but that's just to whet your appetite. So the Great Commission is we know we're going to heaven. We're supposed to tell other people how they can go to heaven and then follow the Lord and believer's baptism to identify with Christ and then start teaching them all things. That's our responsibility as a Christian. That is our task. That is the Great Commission. Saved people are those of us who are trusting Jesus Christ to take us to heaven. After we hear the gospel and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are to be baptized. We are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lifelong ambition ought to be to incorporate Scripture into our lives. Look at Romans chapter 6. We looked at Acts, just the next book past Acts, Romans chapter 6. Now we could read the whole chapter, we won't, but there are just a couple of verses here. I want to start with verse number 4. Romans 6, verse number 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in, what are the last three words? Newness of life. That ought to be the identifier of a Christian. Hey, something happened to Charlie. Before, he used to be like this. And boy, I wouldn't have wanted him around my kids and around my family. But boy, something happened. Newness of life. What happened? Somebody moved in. It's called God. God moved in and changed Charlie from the inside out. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, you can't have somebody as big as God living in your life and nothing happen, right? You ever have somebody live in your house and is like, okay, somebody's here. Why? Because there's candy wrappers on the floor, right? Teenagers. And there's dirty laundry, right? And there's all kinds of evidence of somebody living here. You can't have God living in your life and there's no evidence. Well, God lives in my life. Okay, well, is there newness of life? Has he improved anything? Has anything changed? Has anything gotten better? It should. Newness of life. We could read the rest of the chapter. We are supposed to be dead to sin, and we are to live unto righteousness. You know, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you get a new appetite. The things that you used to like, you wonder, why didn't I like those things before? That just doesn't make sense, right? You know, appetites change, don't they? You ever see pictures from the 70s, right? Guy's got the bell bottoms on, right? And got the long hair, you know, parted, and he's kind of like hanging down his shoulders, right? Like one of those girls, right? And you look at that and you think, and the velour shirt, remember those? What was I thinking, right? I mean, you look back at some of those old pictures. What was I thinking? I used to have this comb. Now I don't have any hair. I used to have this comb and it stuck out of my pocket. It was one of those with the big handle on it, like a goody comb. You ever see those? I mean, you could whack somebody, you could kill somebody with one of those black comb. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody have one of those in their back pocket, right? I used to always have a comb in my back pocket during the 70s, 80s. And now I don't have I have a pocket, but no hair. But so, things change, but you look at it and go, what was I thinking? Things change. And you look at your life before Christ, B.C., right? And after Christ, and you think, what changed? Christ changed me. Amen? We are to live under righteousness. Now, our text is Jesus telling his disciples what their part is in the Great Commission. You know, these disciples, these men, Jesus said, I'm giving you my power, all power. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. These men did everything possible to advance the gospel to reach their world for Christ. You read the book of Acts. What did they do? They boldly went everywhere. They tarried first in Jerusalem, and then they prayed, and the power of God came on them, and they preached the word. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were saved, baptized, and added to the church in one day. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. Multitudes trusted Christ. They went to the ends of the earth, and they spread the gospel. They brought the great commission of Christ everywhere they could. There are three things. Go and teach the gospel so others can be saved. The second thing, baptize those who are saved. Number three, teach them to observe all things. So there are three parts of the Great Commission. What's the first part? Go. Go and teach the gospel. Did you ever notice the first two letters of the word gospel are G-O? Go. We are to go and preach the gospel and teach the gospel. Number two, after somebody gets saved, what's the first thing they're supposed to do? They're supposed to get baptized. So we're to baptize them so they can identify as a Christian. Doesn't make them any more saved. Just makes them obedient. You know, if I'm walking up the stairs and I miss the first step, you ever do that? I mean, boom, you miss the first step and you face plant, right? It's hard to get to the second step if you trip on the first step. And so that's the first step. And we've got to take the first step. Then God says, I'll give you the second step. Teach them to observe all things. Now, there are four places. Acts chapter 1, we started there, right? Jesus ascended to heaven. In verse 9, we read it. But look what he said in verse number 8. The same idea. Acts 1, verse 8. But Jesus received power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you should be witnesses unto me. Go, be witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem, that's where they lived, the city where they lived, in Judea, the surrounding community outside of Jerusalem, and in Samaria, the next country over, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's missions. That's the world. So he said, I want you to be a witness. I want you to go and tell people about Christ. I want you to baptize those who believe on Christ. I want you to teach them all things where you live, in your community, next door to your community, and the whole entire world. Four places. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth, all at the same time. That's what we're supposed to do. Hey, we've got a family here in our church in Ireland. Brother Keith Hamilton was reached right over by the airport. He was sitting at a picnic table there, and one of our ladies, she'll be here tonight, led him to Christ at work. I mean, he was a long-haired college student. He was just a mess. He was going to Keene State College, and boy, if he would have known, huh? What a difference. Now they've been in Ireland, he and his wife, and their son graduates from high school. And they decided to jump the ocean and go and preach the gospel in Ireland. Well, that's exciting. We got another family, the Vallis family, your daughter, in the Turks and Caicos Islands. That'd be a good visit in February. And down there preaching the gospel and learning a foreign language, Creole, and preaching to the Haitians 5, 6, 7 times today. Boy, that's exciting. That's part of our church over there, reaching other people with the gospel. We support missionaries all around the world preaching the gospel. Hey, but listen, don't neglect Jerusalem. Don't neglect Judea. Don't neglect Samaria. We need to reach all at the same time. Now, what can we do to fulfill the Great Commission? What are the ingredients God uses? There are only two types of people in this world: those who are saved and those who are lost. You know, we're coming up on a terrible anniversary here. On April 15th, 1912, the Titanic went down. Who hasn't heard of the Titanic, right? We were up in Canada many years ago, and my wife and I, and looking at lighthouses. I like lighthouses, don't you? Used to live in a lighthouse. And we were up in Canada, and there was a plaque at this lighthouse, and it said, "This is the lighthouse that received the Mayday distress call from the Titanic." And it told the story about it, and I thought, boy, that must have been a horrible distress call to hear, and you don't really know what's going on. But as it unfolded, there were 2,227 people on the Titanic. After the Titanic hit the iceberg and it sunk, there was a manifest that they put out so people could find their loved ones. And they had all 2,227 names. And next to their name, they had one word or they had another word. And that's the same thing that's going to be heard in eternity. One word was saved and the other word was lost. Lost at sea. You've heard that before, right? Unfortunately, 705 people had the name saved written next to their name, and 1,522 people had the name lost written next to their name. There were more people lost than were saved. You know, that's the same thing in eternity. There's more people that are lost without Christ. Because I used to have a gospel tract, and it had on the front, "What to do to go to hell." It had a picture of like fire and people burning, right? And you open it up, and there was absolutely nothing on the inside. It was blank. What to do to go to hell? Nothing. Just keep rejecting Christ like we're doing now and never receive him as your Savior. You'll die and go to hell. Thank God on the back it had the gospel plan of salvation. Don't leave me in that condition, right? That's always tough. Don't leave me in that guy. I want to get out of hell. I don't want to go to hell. And so saved and lost. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The saved are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16. Here's a man who is a jailer. He put Paul and Silas in prison after beating them. And the prison is open in the middle of the night because God caused an earthquake. In verse number 30, he brings them out. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's the $10 million question, the eternal question. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Hey, if your family wants to get saved, they get saved the same way. Your wife wants to get saved, the kids want to, and guess what? They did. And you read the text, and they got saved, and they got baptized the same night. Second step of obedience, okay? We find they obey this. So there are saved, and the Bible says saved people are those who believe on Jesus Christ. Now, turn a little bit farther. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The lost are like all of us were at one point in time. We have not yet trusted Christ. Lost are just people who have not yet trusted Christ and don't know they're going to heaven yet. And we were in that condition before we were saved. So before we get too self-important, we all started out as a lost person. Verse 15, 2 Corinthians 2:15. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish." Talking about lost people. Look at chapter 4. So there are saved, and there are those who perish. Chapter 4, verse number 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here's the contrast. Lost, blinded, without Christ, on their way to hell. Saved, received Christ, believed on Christ, on their way to heaven. The next thought is this. So here's the question. What can we do to fulfill the Great Commission? What are the ingredients that God uses? There's only two types of people in the world. Those who are on their way to heaven, the Bible calls them what? Saved. Those who are lost without Christ, the Bible calls them lost, okay? Unsaved, perishing, whatever you want to call it, unredeemed, okay? Unregenerated, lost. It's simple, one syllable word, right? Now, God loves us, and God wants to see every person saved. Thank God for that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. God wants to see every single person saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be, what? Saved. Who wants all men to be saved? God wants all men to be saved. You know, people sometimes don't want all men to be saved, but God wants all men to be saved. Religions sometimes don't want all men to be saved, but God wants all men to be saved. Who have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. How do they get saved? Next verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for how many? All. To be testified in due time. So the Bible says here that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ for all. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what side of the world we live on. It doesn't matter what language we speak. It doesn't matter what we have. It doesn't matter what we don't have. It doesn't matter what we've done or haven't done. God wants all men to come to Christ for salvation and be saved. That's why Jesus came. Jesus said, I'm going to boil my ministry down in one sentence. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse number 10. Why did Jesus come? He had just come to feed people. Anybody can do that. He didn't just come to heal people. He did that. He came to save their soul. If Jesus never came and offered himself as the payment, see, sin has to be paid for. All of us have a problem. It's called sin. I was talking to a family one day. And I looked at the little kids and I said, hey, have you ever sinned? And they said, no, we've never sinned. I said, let me ask your mama. I said, yeah, these kids ever tell a lie? Oh, yeah. They ever get in a fight with their, oh, yeah. See, all of us have a problem. It's called sin, right? None of us is perfect. And God said, heaven is a perfect place. I can't let sin into heaven without being paid for. Well, I could decide, well, I'm just not going to sin anymore. Well, that doesn't take care of yesterday's sins. Well, I'm just going to do two good things for every one bad thing. Try that with the police officer. Hey, Mr. Carlson, you were going 90 miles an hour. I know, officer. I'm going to go 15 in the next 30 for a mile. I'll just drive 15 and we'll just subtract it back off till it's all gone. And he's not buying that, right? He says, no, you broke the law and you're going to have to pay. You're going to get a ticket, right? Because you're a sinner, all right? So we sin. We say, well, I'm just not going to sin anymore. It doesn't take care of the past sins. I'm just going to do one good thing to make up for every bad thing. No, it's not good enough. It doesn't expunge my record. It's on my record. There's only one way that sin is paid for, and it's somebody has to die and pay for sin. I can die and pay for my own sin as a lost man, and I can go to hell, and my sin will be paid for, and I'll never make it to heaven. Or God said there's a better way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God said, I'm going to send Jesus Christ, who will live a perfect life and never sin, and he'll die because the wages of sin is death. It can be my death, and I can die and go to hell. Or God sent Jesus to die, who never owed the payment, and he said, now if you'll let him, he'll trade places with you. He'll take all of your sin and put it on his record. He'll take all of his perfection and put it on your record. And you'll stand in the sight of God as a perfect person, not because of you, because of him. Because it's all been paid for. Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal to me. When I was 5 years old, I said, you know what? I'm not very smart, but I know that sounds like better than going to hell. I'll receive Christ's payment as my payment. And that day, I made Christ's payment my payment. And I'm going to heaven today, not because I'm good, not because of anything I've done. I don't deserve it. I've never deserved it. But Jesus paid for my sin and offered me the free gift, and I received it. Thank God. God doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. Aren't you glad for a seeking Savior? Sometimes we're not looking for God, but He's looking for us. A seeking Savior. Sometimes we're hiding from God, and He says, you know what? I'm looking for you. He came looking for Adam and Eve when they sinned. Adam, where art thou? Oh, I knew I sinned. I was naked, and I was embarrassed. And God said, you know what? I'm seeking you. I'm going to make a sacrifice, a coat of skins. I'm going to cover your sin. Look at 1 John chapter 2. A seeking Savior. Sometimes we run as far away as we can get from God. And thank God you can never run where He can't find you. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. That's God's plan. He says, I don't want you to sin. I want you to do the right thing. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a person who comes alongside of us, an attorney, someone who pleads our case with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He, Jesus Christ the righteous, is the propitiation, the payment made for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of how many? The whole world. The gospel is universal to all. The whole world can be saved, but the whole world has to come to Christ to save them. Look, there's not 20 different ways to get to heaven. There's not the Baptist way to heaven and the Catholic way to heaven and the Buddhist way to heaven and the Muslim way to heaven and the Hindu way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. It's the Jesus way to heaven. There's only one door. Jesus said, I am the door. Well, you can try getting up some other way, but the door isn't going to let you in unless you come through Jesus Christ. The gospel is universal to all. Can I say this? What is the ingredient? There are saved people, there are lost people. John chapter 10. There's a loving Heavenly Father who wants everyone to be saved. And guess what? When you trust Christ as your Savior, He keeps saved people saved. I don't have to keep myself saved. I have to keep myself doing right, but that doesn't keep me saved. I am not the son of my dad and my mom because of the way I live. I'm their son because I was born one day into their family. Now, how we get along determines a lot about our relationship, but it doesn't affect our kinship. John 10, verse 27. Here's Jesus talking. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them temporary life until they sin. Did you see that in there too? I need my glasses. And I put them on probation to see how they do. No, I didn't see that either. And I give unto them eternal life. How long is eternal life? Never ends. And I give unto them eternal life, if that wasn't enough, and they shall never perish. What does never mean? Not ever. Not even once. Not even one. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So Jesus said, when you become my sheep, when you trust me as your Savior, when you are saved, when you stop trying to work your way to heaven and earn your way to heaven and scheme your way to heaven and religion your way to heaven, and you say, okay, Jesus is the only one that can take me to heaven. I rest only on Him. He says, now you're my sheep. You will never perish. I give you eternal life. You're in my hand. You're in God the Father's hand. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. You can't jump out if you wanted to. God keeps saved people saved. This notion of, well, you know, you can lose your salvation. Can you show me that anywhere in the Bible? I know you can get a couple passages that are pulled out of context, and you can wrest them to your own destruction, but they're not scripturally accurate. Eternal life, everlasting life is exactly what it means. God uses saved people to tell others how they can be saved. So God saves people. God keeps saved people what? Saved. And then God uses saved people to see others saved. That's the message this morning. God uses saved people to tell others how they can be saved. The Great Commission. Jesus said to His disciples, go ye. Why? He was leaving. He said, look, I'm going to my Father, but you can do greater works than me because I was only here for a little while. Hopefully you're here for a longer while. Greater works than these. Go ye. The Great Commission is go ye therefore. Hey, the woman at the well in John chapter 4, she comes to get a drink of water. And Jesus says, hey, lady, can you get me a drink of water? I'm paraphrasing, of course. Can you get me a drink of water? Well, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, she said, wait, how can you get a drink of water? The well is deep, right? I don't have anything to draw with. He said, lady, if you knew who was talking to you, I could give you a drink of water and you'd never be thirsty again. And she said, well, give me this drink of water. He said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you said it right, lady. You've had five husbands and the one you're living with now isn't your husband. He dealt with her sin problem. And then she leaves her water pot. She runs to the city and she tells the men of the city, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? What did she do? She met Christ. She received salvation and she went and told everybody she could find about Christ and the whole town showed up. Here's a lady. Man, we would have said, you know what? This lady, she's got to get some rough edges knocked off before God can use her. And Jesus said, no, we're going to use her today. She's a great witness for Christ. And God used her to bring the whole city, and Jesus stayed for a couple extra days. And he won everybody he could to himself. Here's a lady who fulfilled the Great Commission. She's a hero. The woman at the well. 1 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. We're supposed to perpetuate giving out the gospel. Someone gave it to you. Don't let it stop there. Someone gave it to me. I can't let it stop there. I've got to keep reaching out and giving out the gospel and going. Acts 1:8, you should be witnesses unto me. You know, the Lord could have used angels to give out the gospel. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, I was down here one day on the street corner. I was 37 years old. I'm standing there watching the parade. And I'm like, what in the world is a parade? And it was November 11th. It was Veterans Day. It was like a Tuesday or something. I'm like, it's not 4th of July, and it's not Christmas time. Why are they having a parade? And this lady walks up to me, and she goes, sir, she said, let me give you something to read. It was a gospel tract. And I said, are you serious? I said, I usually give these to other people. Hey, wait a minute. I know Christ. Thank you. But can you imagine if that was an angel? Hey, my name is Gabriel. I come from the presence of God. Here's a gospel tract. You can get saved. Oh, wow, now I'm scared, right? Here's a minister, a flame of fire, right? Whoa, my hair's standing up. I'm going to get saved. Right now I don't have a choice, right? God didn't use angels. One time in the whole Bible, he will use an angel in the future, in Revelation 14, number 6, to preach the everlasting gospel to the entire world right before the end of the tribulation. That's the only time God ever used an angel to preach the gospel, and it still hasn't happened yet. Everybody who gets saved, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're supposed to go ye and preach the gospel. He uses us. Who are we, frail? Who are we, sinful? Who are we, frail, sinful men and women? The great thing about being on a team is we all have a responsibility. We each get to contribute to the whole. Hey, I love baseball. Brother Ariel, I love baseball. I'm not too good at it, but I used to play third base. It's a long throw, and I probably couldn't make that throw anymore. But everybody on the team has a job. Can you imagine? The batter gets up, and everybody says, well, I want to be the pitcher, right? Because the pitcher is the guy. He's the man. He gets to stand on a mound and look out over everything and nod his head and shake his head, right? I want to be the pitcher. So the left fielder doesn't go in his spot. He's like, you know what? If I'm not the pitcher, I'm sitting on the bench. And all of a sudden, a righty gets up, right? Boom! Guess where the ball goes? Left field. And everybody goes, where's the left fielder? And the center fielder's got to cover for the left fielder. And now the guy gets a triple. Now I'm on third base waiting for the left fielder. I'm trying to run back there. Get it, right? Like, hey, what happened? And then the shortstop says, well, I can't be the first baseman. I mean, he gets all the action, right? Ball goes to first base, right? Hit the ball. Who's on first? What's on second? I don't know. Third base, right? And so he's like, well, I want to be the first baseman. And I'm not going to. And so he doesn't go. And so the guy hits the ball over to the third base. I pick up the ball, and I throw it to who and the what, and nobody's there. And the ball rolls into the dugout, and the guy gets a double, right? I'm thinking, what happened to my team? It disintegrated. The left fielder wants to be the pitcher. The first baseman, everybody wants to be the first baseman, so the other guy didn't come. Nobody wants to play. Now I got seven guys on my team, and we're out there trying to beat. And guess what we're going to be? We're going to be the Bad News Bears. We're going to lose because the team always wanted to do somebody else's job and didn't do their own job, and they didn't show up for the job. I love being on a team. I love being on the Gospel Baptist Church team. You know what? I get to do something. I get to go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. I get to tell people about heaven. The result is up to them. I'm just supposed to go. I don't dictate the results. I don't know what's going to happen. God already knew. He just wants me to go and tell people. Whether they receive or not, that's up to them. So God saves people. He saves you, he saved me if we're on our way to heaven. God keeps people what? Saved. And then he uses saved people to see others what? Saved. That's God's plan. So we're on this team. getting out the gospel. Each of us contributes to the whole. Here's our unique problem, okay? We've got a few more minutes. Our unique problem in New Hampshire. So I've got this survey. It just came out. You know, they come out every couple years. And Manchester, New Hampshire is on the bottom of the least Bible-minded societies in America. Now we're like number 3 or number 5 from the bottom, but that's encouraging. But you know what? They came out with another one, the Gallup poll. You've heard of Gallup poll, right? They came out with a survey, and they call New Hampshire the least religious, Bible-minded, godly state in the Union. And somebody went so far as to call it Satan's headquarters. Satan's headquarters. Now, I take that personally. I say, you know what? Think about this. If New Hampshire is Satan's headquarters, and the other states that fill up the bottom 4, Massachusetts, Vermont, and Connecticut, Satan's headquarters. This is his playground. Listen, we're sitting in church in Satan's headquarters in the most populous city in Satan's headquarters, what they call, right? There's 115,000 people in Manchester, New Hampshire. And we're only 10 minutes away from Nashua and 12 minutes away from Concord. Right? I mean, this is it. Who is going to solve this problem? We have to solve this problem. This is a problem. This is my problem. I take this really personal. This is my problem. I've got the answer. It's right here. You've got the answer. It's right here. But what are we supposed to do? We've got to say, okay, listen, I'm the left fielder. I'm not the pitcher. I'm not the first baseman. I'm the bat boy. But you know what I got to do? Keep picking up the bat. They used to use a dog over here, Ollie the dog. You remember that? A dog can pick up a bat and bring it back, right? I could be the water boy. I'm going to be on the team. What am I going to do? I'm going to go ye and bring the gospel to people. What am I going to do? I'm going to preach the gospel to every creature. What am I going to do? I'm going to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. I'm going to do everything I can to reach everyone I can with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they can be saved. So we don't have to call New Hampshire Satan's headquarters. Isn't that terrible? That's personal. People don't go to church in New Hampshire more than anywhere else no church in the country. They don't know Christ. That's our problem. Why must we go? Matthew 28, verse 19. Why must we go? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, because we are commanded to go. We're commanded to go. Why must we go? Because the lost will not naturally come to God. Jesus said this in John chapter 5 and verse number 40. He said, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Lost people don't naturally come to Christ. It's not their appetite. Lost people naturally gravitate to sin. Why? Because that's how our human nature is. We have a desperately wicked heart. You don't have to teach your kids to lie. Hey, now, Johnny, when you lie, have a straight face. And look me right in the eye and smile. Right? We do that naturally. We naturally sin. We're really good at it. People have made whole careers out of it. They're called politicians, right? We naturally sin, all right? And so we have to learn to do right. Jesus said, you will not come unto me that you might have eternal life. So we're commanded to go. The lost will not naturally come. Jesus sent his disciples out 2 by 2. Mark chapter 6, verse number 7. He sent them out 2 by 2. He said in Luke chapter 14, I want you to go out into the lanes and the streets and the highways and the hedges. I want you to find the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And I want you to bring them in. Why? That my house may be filled. That's what he said. He said, I want you to go and find people and invite them to Christ. I want you to go and find people and invite them to heaven. Why must we go and tell people about Christ? Because we're commanded to go. What happens if we don't obey a command? We're disobedient, right? Go ye. That was not an option. It's a command. Go ye. We are to go because the lost will not naturally come to God. We've got to confront them with God. We are to go because hell is a real place to avoid. Now, if we could just see hell for 5 seconds, it would change our life. You read about it in Luke chapter 16. If we could just see hell, but we're supposed to take it by, we live by faith, not by sight. God didn't want us to see, he wanted us to read about it and obey. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not prepared for people. Now, what can we expect as we go? What did God receive when he sent Jesus? He received rejection. You can receive rejection when you go. But they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. The other night we were out, and that man, I felt bad for you. That man cursed you out. Just for telling him about Christ, just for knocking on his door and offering to tell him about Christ. Man's hurting. Something wrong with that man. But he was kind, caring. That's what we should do. What did Jesus do? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Lord, lay not the sin to their charge, Stephen said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Jesus receive? Crucifixion. Expect to be reviled. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 says, we are made the filth and the offscouring of the world. Christians. You know, a lot of this world could do without Christians, and they think they'd be just fine. You take Christianity out of the world, and all you have is mayhem and confusion and wickedness. They take the Ten Commandments off the courthouses and out of school. What are you asking for? Thou shalt not kill. Oh, they replace them with metal detectors and police officers. Thou shalt not commit adultery in nurseries for the pregnant teenagers. In the school. Expect results. Let me leave it this thought. Look at our text, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Hey, you're saved. I keep you saved. Now you tell somebody else how to be saved. Go ye therefore and teach all nations about Christ, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hey, what can you expect when you go and bring the gospel? You can expect God's results. Jesus said, go, my power is with you. Lo, I am with you. My presence is with you. You do not go alone. Look at this verse, Psalm 126, verse number 5. Psalm 126 and verse number 5. What can you expect when you bring the gospel to others? Psalm 126 and verse number 5. And it says this. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Bible says if we would go and we would sow in tears, if we would have a compassion for the lost. Listen, Satan's kingdom and Satan's headquarters is not going to be breached without somebody on their knees praying for God to save souls. Satan's headquarters is not going to be turned to God's headquarters without somebody having compassion on the lost. The Bible says we need to sow in tears. And we're reaping joy. When's the last time we cried? Didn't Jesus go over Jerusalem and weep over his city? Didn't Jesus say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chickens, and you would not? Paul said this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul said, I have a desire, my heart's desire, my prayer is that people would be saved. Expect results. Pray and desire for lost to be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But we need to prevail against the gates of hell. You know, it's one thing for lost people not to come to Christ. You will not come to me that you might have eternal life. It's a whole other thing for the saved people not to go to the lost people. We expect the lost people not to come to Christ, but Jesus doesn't expect the saved people not to go to the lost. He said in 1 John 3, verse number 8, the Son of Man is manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why are the works of the devil on steroids today? Because the works of God are anemic and lame and lazy. The lost won't naturally come to Christ. We must go to them.